Our scripture reading today comes from Numbers 16, verses 1 through 35. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses he will bring near to him. Do this: take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them, and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense.
Will you pray with me? it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the Lord, lest we should all perish. We cry out that all we have is Christ. He is our life. He is the sole reason that the ground below us does not open up and swallow us and our families whole. And so I pray today that we would cling to Him. I pray in the midst of this passage of judgment to be reminded that our hope, that our mediator is Christ alone. He is the one we cling to. Let us not find ourselves clinging to any other idol. Let us not find ourselves clinging to any other worldview, any other pursuit. Let us cling to Christ today, so that we might escape the kind of punishments we see again and again facing this rebellious people, because we know that we're just as rebellious as they apart from You. So work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. The first chapters of Exodus, 12 chapters, God chose Moses and Aaron to lead His people, the Israelite people, out of bondage, out of slavery to the Egyptians, to the land of promise. He worked miraculously and powerfully through these agents, specifically Moses, again and again. And yet, even as everything that Moses has proclaimed of the Lord has come to pass again and again to the Israelite people, I'm going to take you out of the land. I'm going to deliver you with a mighty hand. I'm going to deliver you through this sea. I'm going to provide provisions for you in the wilderness. I'm going to give you this land of promise. Though everything that He has promised, everything He has said, everything Moses has said as a mouthpiece, not just God, but what Moses has said as the mouthpiece of the Lord, has come to pass in spite of their rebellion. But they have over and over again, since the beginning of their exodus, rebelled against not just the Lord, but specifically the Lord's chosen prophet, the Lord's chosen leader. In the last rebellion series of Numbers, after they've left the mountain and they head out to the promised land, it was just rebellion after rebellion. The people complained about food. Moses complained about the people. Moses' brother and sister complained about Moses. Then all the people rejected God's gifts of promise. After a single chapter interlude that we talked about last week, one chapter woven in the middle of all of this rebellion, we come yet again to rebellion. One chapter that says, remember God's promises. They've always come to pass. Remember the fickleness of your hearts. It always fails you. Another series of rebellions begins. By God's people, against God's leaders, His chosen leadership, specifically in these passages. Main point of Numbers 16 and 17, I believe, could be summarized this way. Rejection of God's chosen leadership leads to death. Rebellion against God's leaders, His chosen leaders, leads to death. While the promise of life, hope, is found in God's chosen mediator. In the Old Testament, that's Aaron. But we know that Aaron is always meant to point us forward at the good mediator, the one that can finally and fully give us life. And I believe we'll see that today. So our outline today is three steps. First, we see the rejection of God's chosen leaders leading to death. Second, we see grumbling against God's judgment leads to death. And third, God's chosen mediator brings the promise of life. We'll spend the bulk of our time on this first point. Rejection of God's chosen leader leads to death. Look at the first two verses there of chapter 16. We see the characters involved, and we find out that what's being described in Numbers chapter 16 that Nate so helpfully read for us, really this primarily ends in verse 40. We stopped at verse 35, but what happens here is an interweaving dual rebellion. There's at least two different rebellions happening within this rebellion. And here's the characters. Korah, a son of Kohath, a son of Levi. Okay, so Korah is, this rebellion is in fact known for him. His name is attached to Korah's rebellion, though he's clearly not the only rebel in this crew. But Korah seems to be the ringleader behind this rebellion. And Korah is, helpfully, we need to see this, he's a Kohathite, Levite. Now what's that mean? Because those are just words that we don't talk about a lot. What that means is that because he's a Levite, he's one of the sons of Levi, that whole tribe, if you recall, has been chosen by God. They are chosen leaders. They are set apart. They are redeemed in place of all the firstborn of the rest of the peoples. That people is set apart, and God has given them special roles, special responsibilities, and even special access to Him. Right? So within the Levite people, there were four groups, and all four of those groups have a special responsibility or role that God has called them to as Levite leaders. There's first Aaron's sons. Aaron and his sons are peculiarly set up at the top of the Levite people as the priesthood. There were no priests in Old Testament Israel that were not Aaron and his sons. Okay? And then beyond that, the rest of the peoples, the rest of the clans of the Levites, were split up into three crews, if you will, based on their family. And each family of the Levites had specific responsibilities. So you had Kohath, so the Kohathites, you had Merari, and you had, starts with a G, can't remember. But he is part of the Kohathites. And the Kohathites of the three other tribes, Gershom is, by the way, the name. Kohathites of the other three tribes were the pinnacle of those three. So you had Aaron's sons, then you had the Kohathites. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because they were given special charge of the furnishings of the tabernacle. These were the people who carried the Ark of the Covenant, who carried the table of showbread, who carried the candlesticks or the lampstand thing. They carried the altar of the Lord. These were the ones who carried the altar of incense. All the main furniture of the temple was carried by the Kohathites. So they had been given a special responsibility and role of leadership within the people. This is Kohath. It's not some nobody that has no connection to the tabernacle. In fact, if you were to look at, in fact, there's maybe a map in there of the way the tabernacle is set up. There is, right, the tabernacle, they even had a special place in which they lived. I don't know if you can see that, it's probably too small, but I can send it to you if you want to. But right, they lived immediately where they could see, they camped where they could see the tabernacle. There was nothing in between them and their tribe and the tabernacle. Around the tabernacle, there was a buffer created with the Levites. Nobody else got to see the tabernacle without a buffer from their camp. So if you're a Reubenite, which is the other people, if you're a Reubenite, you camp on the outside of the Kohathites, which means your tent has to look over the Kohathites to see the tabernacle. But the Kohathites are the buffer on the south side of the tabernacle. The Aaron's sons were on the east side of the tabernacle, and you can see everyone has a role around. All of the Levites camp around the tabernacle. They have a special role, a special place in God's economy, in God's geography. They have a special place, an elevated position. And what we find is that wasn't enough for Korah. He wanted more. He wanted the next step up. He's not the only character, though. You also have this group known as Dathan and Abiram. We also see, if you look in verse 1, this other guy named On, the son of Peleth. Now, all three of those men were sons of Reuben, so they're all Reubenites. We don't hear anything else about On in the rest of this story. That's the only mention of him, so we don't know what happened. We don't know if maybe he changed his mind. We don't know if maybe he just is a silent partner in all this. But what we know is that Dathan and Abiram are other key characters. They get brought up again. And these are the leaders of their tribe, of the tribe of Reuben. Reuben, also on the south side of the tabernacle, which is probably significant, they camp next to Korah and the Kohathites. Reuben was the oldest of Jacob's sons, who had lost his responsibility of being the eldest because of sin in Reuben's life. But Reuben was still one of the most significant camps of Israel. It was a large tribe, and it was the first of the other three tribes. If you remember in the tabernacle, right, each side of the tabernacle, there were three tribes that camped on the outside of the Levites. And they camped in an order. And Reuben was the first place on the south side. So you had the Kohathites and the Reubenites. So they had a special place in God's economy. They had been exalted in certain ways. We see that they're rebelling. On, who, again, we don't know anything more about than what is said right there in verse 1 about him. And then also there's this list of 250 chiefs from the congregation. If you look at verse 2, it says, "And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men." Now that seems to imply that Korah the Kohathite and Abiram and his buddy that were Reubenites had come up with a plan. They had begun to murmur in the backgrounds, and then they had went around to all the other tribes of Israel, because it seems to say that these chiefs are from all of the congregation, and they had gotten supporters, gotten people to come to their side, and we're going to challenge the authority of Moses and Aaron. And so you have all these people raising up against God's authorities, his chosen leaders. Korah's issue is different than Dathan and Abiram's issue. Korah's issue is he wants religious authority or priestly authority. Look at verse 3. "They assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron and against Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far,'" Korah speaking, "'for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Okay, so Korah said, true statement. That statement, in fact, had just been affirmed at the end of chapter 15. Remember when they put the blue tassels on there? On their robes, the tassels with the special blue thread. The whole point of that is to communicate that everyone is a chosen royal priest in God's kingdom. So what Korah says isn't wrong. Everyone is a priest. Everyone is chosen and special in God's kingdom. Yet, the problem is, God communicated very clearly that within this kingdom there were roles that were expected. Not because Moses is more valuable than everyone else, but because God has set his affection on Moses in a special way. It's not that Aaron was more valuable. Clearly, like, Aaron has some serious flaws. Right? Moses has some serious flaws. No one's saying these men are perfect, that they're sinless. They're clearly not. The Bible portrays them very clearly as failures, rebels, right? Aaron leads the people to make a golden calf. Aaron goes along with his sister to rebel against Moses' authority. These are sinful men, yet God has set them apart with a purpose of leading his people. But Korah believes that he is able to usurp this authority. He's seeking after something. We can tell even in the description of how Moses responds more about Korah's rebellion, Korah's desires. Moses begins in verse 4 by prostrating himself before the Lord. This is not an uncommon response for Moses. Moses is not perfect. He doesn't always do the right thing, clearly. Sometimes he complains about the people. We saw that just earlier. Later, he's going to reject God's command, and he's going to lose his entrance into the promised land because of it. But oftentimes, we see that when the people come to Moses complaining, and they come a lot, that he's humble, that he leaves the response to the Lord. Right? So Moses falls on his face, verse 4, and he says to Korah, God's going to, in the morning, show up and determine what's right here. God's going to declare for himself who is his high priest, who is the mediator. Because remember, Korah's pursuing the priesthood. He thinks that he should have priestly authority. And even the way in which God is going to test that and display that is clear in the judgment, right? Because what are they supposed to do? What are all these 250 men supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to get their censers where they can burn incense before the Lord. So all these men are supposed to show up with their censers to burn incense before the Lord, which is a priestly duty. Now, this should have been a huge red flag to these 250 people. Why? Because all of these people know what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Every one of these 250 chiefs know what happened in Leviticus 10. And in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, who were literally sons of Aaron, who were authorized by God to burn incense before him, burnt the wrong incense and were destroyed for it. And now a bunch of people from random all over the place are going to say, well, it'll be different this time with us. They're not hearing the warnings. They're not seeing the warnings. And so these men are supposed to stand before God the next day with their priestly offering and see which one God receives. Korah has, it seems, experienced a level of coveting about the priests, a level of jealousy over Aaron's role and Aaron's son's roles. This is not an unusual situation. We're wired, many of us, maybe not all of us, but many of us are wired to want to gain reputation, to gain authority, to raise our status in life, right? Like, that's not even necessarily a bad thing, right? It's good to go to a job and want to and progress in the company and pursue growth and provide more for your family, all those things, right? But something, here had happened to Korah. He had twisted what should be a good desire to grow and pursue and get better at things, to he had to have what only Aaron and his sons were to have to be happy. He had created an idol out of the priesthood. If Aaron had the authority to do so, Aaron probably would have said, take it. Because the grass is often greener on the other side. But Korah had experienced jealousy. I know this feeling. Remember the early years of Pathway Church? I would often find myself jealous of young church planters whose church had blown up, gotten big fast, or God had done amazing things to their lives. I had to confess many of those things to the Lord. I'm confident that there's times when you look around at people and you say, if I just had their life, if I just had what they had, I'd be happy. I'd be fulfilled. I'd have everything I need. If I just had this. And God wants us to say, right, the words of the song we sang, no, all you need for happiness is me. I'm sufficient for you in this moment. I'm sufficient for you in this place, in this place of authority. Again, doesn't mean you can't pursue, but can you be content? The warning we see in this text is against rebelling against what God has clearly ordained. It is clear over and over again in Exodus through this point of Numbers that God has set apart Moses and Aaron. It has been challenged before, and God has proclaimed before that it is Moses and Aaron. And there are no competitors to this role. There is no other prophet that should line up next to Moses. He has seen me in a way that no one else will see me, ever, apart from Christ. And Aaron has been set apart, even in his failures, as the high priest. But Dathan and Abiram, they reject for a different reason. Their rebellion isn't, it seems, after the priesthood. They seem to be chasing civil authority. Right? If Korah wants religious authority and power, the power to forgive sins, to mediate between God and man, Dathan and Abiram, they want to dethrone Moses' authority amongst the people. Right? They want what Moses alone is supposed to have. You see it in verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. So they don't even respond. Right? They slight Moses. We're not coming up. You're not our king. You can't tell us what to do. Verse 13. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Egypt. That's what they're talking about. Is it enough that you've brought us up from Egypt, where we were slaves, to kill us in the wilderness? That you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. What's being communicated here? Well, I'll tell you what's being communicated is lies. I mean, almost everything they say is a lie. They misrepresent their time in the bondage as a land flowing with milk and honey. They misrepresent Moses making himself prince. Moses didn't want to be prince. Remember Exodus 4? He's like, please send someone else. I don't want this, Yahweh. He's been a reluctant leader throughout. He didn't want to lead this people up. Further, they blame him for the rejection of the promised land. Two Reubenites whose brother in arms was one of the primary leaders of the 10 spies in saying, we can't take this land. The giants are there. There's no way. Reuben did not lead the people to follow Christ. The tribe of Reuben did not lead the people to trust Yahweh and go pursue the promised land. They were part of the 10 that said, we're not going. And they have the audacity to look at Moses and say, you did this, Moses. It's your fault we don't have the promised land. This is their heart blaming Moses when they were probably part of the culprits in the first place. Verse 15 through 19, we see that God's chosen authority is put to the test. Verse 15 there. Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, it's very important. Moses was angry. It's right for Moses to be angry here. But where did he take his anger? To the Lord. He did not try to defend himself. It says, and Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, what the Lord already knew, by the way, don't respect their offering, their incense tomorrow. I have not taken one donkey from them. I've not taxed them. I've not harmed them. These things are lies, which the Lord knew. And Moses said to Korah, because the other two didn't even show up. They sent a delegation, right? We're going to see that Moses has to go to them for their judgment later on. Moses says to Korah, be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. Bring the censers. So this is a repeat of what he said earlier. Bring the censers. All of you bring your 250 censers. Verse 18, so every man took his censer, put fire in them, and laid incense on them, and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. It's time. They've challenged, Korah's challenged. These other men, Dathan and Abiram, have challenged Moses' authority. Korah's challenged Aaron's authority. And God shows up. And look at what God says. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God's ready to bring the thunder. Destroy them all. Moses and Aaron, step back. The whole congregation's assembled against me. Let's start over with you. How's Moses and Aaron respond? Do they do this like many of us would have? Go at it, God, get them. No. God's chosen servants choose intercession, not vindication. Look at 22. They fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? Please don't destroy them all because of Korah. It's not just Korah. But they're saying, they're not all guilty of this. They're all standing there. The whole congregation is assembled against Moses and Aaron. And Moses says, many of these are just sheep being led along. Don't destroy them all because of Korah. It's a big deal. Moses and Aaron could have just stepped back and let God vindicate his choices. But instead, they interceded on behalf of a congregation that was all standing against them. And God confirms his chosen leaders by judging the rebels. Look at verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. So you hear that? They wouldn't even come to Moses. God says, then stand back from these three men's houses, because I'm getting ready to judge them. And so Moses goes to them. Why? Why does Moses go out to them? To warn them. To warn the congregation. To warn any repentant. Verse 26. He spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Many. Many that had identified with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were over there camping out their houses, saying, yeah, Korah, we're with you. We're against Moses. We're against Aaron. Moses goes out to those people who had rejected him and says, please leave. God's going to judge these houses. He could have responded like I probably would have responded. Well, it's what they get. It's what they get for identifying with these rebels that have rejected me. But instead, you see Moses going out of his way to go out to people who had rejected even coming to him and warning to flee the wrath that is coming. And then there's this massive judgment. Moses prophetically speaks and says, to prove that I am God's voice, if these men die, if these rebels die in the same way people die all the time, then don't listen to me anymore. But instead, God's going to bring out a new kind of judgment that he's never brought before. And he's going to open up the ground beneath these men's houses. And they're going to fall live in the shoal. And the ground's going to cover up after them. And immediately after Moses said those words, look at verse 31. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, with their babies, with their children, with all who were still identifying there with them. All the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire, just like Nadab and Abihu, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men all incense. Sound familiar? The warning. Do you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they tried to offer incense before me wrongly? It's going to happen to you too. Yahweh confirms Moses by fulfilling his prophetic words before the people. He confirms Aaron by accepting his incense and his incense alone. Judgment. Confirming God's leaders. And then in verses 36 through 40, we didn't read them, I'm just going to summarize them for you. God tells Moses to have Aaron's son, Eleazar, go pick up all the censers, all the brass censers of these 250 men who had offered their fire, their incense before the Lord, and to take them and to take the ashes in their incense and take them and spread them far and wide, because they had become holy, because the fire of the Lord had burnt them up. And then they were to take these censers, and they were to melt them down, and they were to create a cover for the altar, the bronze altar, the altar that's out in the courtyard, the one the people saw every time they brought an offering. And what's the point of the altar? What's the point of the covering? To remember. Please remember, Israel. Please remember what happens when you reject God's way, when you reject God's leaders. So the rejection of God's chosen leaders leads to death. And grumbling against God's judgment leads to death. Verses 41 to 50 are a hard passage. On the next day, the very next day after this massive judgment, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." The very next day, the exact same sin, standing against God's anointed, standing against Moses and Aaron, lying about Moses and Aaron, looking at Moses and Aaron and saying, "You killed them. They didn't kill them. They preserved life that day. God wanted to destroy them all because of his wrath. They all deserved to die. But a mediator, an intercessor, stood in a place, and they didn't all die." The very next day, they're back to grumbling. Grumbling against the judgment, God's judgment, saying, "This is not fair. All these people didn't deserve this." Yes, they did, and so did you. And even again, if you look at verse 42, the second part through 48, Moses and Aaron, the next day, tell me you would have this heart. I have a hard time believing it. We grow up and are taught, the first time you do something wrong to me, I may forgive you, but the second time, we're done. Fool me once, you're the fool. Fool me twice, I'm the fool, right? Very next day, Moses, and when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered, and the glory of the Lord appeared. So God shows up. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." The very same words of verse 21. God does not even listen to the intercession of Moses. He just starts killing people. That's what happens in the text. He's not there for a conversation. He says, "Get out of the way. I'm killing people." Moses said to Aaron, they fell on their faces, right? Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer, put fire on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." God's not talking this time. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. Behold, the plague had already begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, the very people that are standing against him. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. They stood against him, and he stood for them. You telling me that this is our heart? To run to atonement, to choose reconciliation, not vindication. But even with the efforts of God's chosen leader, Yahweh is judging rebellion. Verse 49. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. As quickly as Moses could tell Aaron to get his censer and to go stand in the midst of the people and make atonement, 15,000 people had died. Troy and all its surrounding burbs had died before the Lord. How much more? How much more? Moses' first response hadn't been, go make atonement for the people. The wrath of God is moving. So rejection of God's chosen leaders leads to death. Grumbling against God's judgment also leads to death. But God's chosen mediator brings the promise of life. Read chapter 17 with me. It's a short one. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's house, 12 staffs, and the staff of Aaron was among their staffs, and Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. On the next day, right, you catch what's happening, right? Are you following this story? So each tribal leader gives Moses a staff. So there's 12 staffs, and then Moses has taken Aaron's staff as the 13th staff. Each leader gives them their staff. Now, the staff of a person, the staff of the leader of people represents authority. It represents who they are. Remember back in Genesis, I think it was Genesis 38 maybe, where Judah was like doing the little prostitution thing, and she asked for his staff as payment until, or in lieu of payment until he sent back the goat for payment. Why? Because the staff represents a person. But they wanted to make clear whose staff was whose. So beyond the recognition of each person's staff, they wrote their names on them as well. They inscribed their tribe on the staff. And then they took them. Moses was told by God to take them inside the most holy place. A place that Moses evidently had free access to. Aaron could only go once a year. And he's to go in, it literally says in the text, the place where I meet you, in the holy place, in front of the Ark of the Testimony, stick the staves in the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And the next day, whoever's staff has budded, this is a dead piece of wood. This is taking a 2x4, going down to Lowe's or Home Depot and getting, you know, 13 2x4s and staking them into the ground and expecting the next day one to turn into a tree. That's what God's doing. Dead wood, stick in the ground in front of the ark. Verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought it out, all the staffs from before the Lord, to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of the grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses as the Lord commanded him. So he did. So again, what's the point of this? Two times in the text, it's already said what the point of this is. God's made clear by command of the Lord, why are you doing this weird thing? A sign to end grumbling. What's the point when people begin to grumble against Moses and Aaron? Aaron or Moses can walk into the most holy place, grab the staff, bring it out and say, remember this? Did anybody else's staff bud overnight? Anybody else's staff turn into an almond tree overnight? Can anybody else produce this? It's supposed to be a sign. And we know it's a sign that doesn't work. But it's a sign that represents and communicates very clearly to the people, Aaron is the mediator. Aaron is my guy. Not anybody else. He's the fruitful one. The rest of you have dead trees. But Moses' trees, you can eat almonds off of. Right? He carries that, you know, blue diamond thing with him everywhere he goes. But what's that represent? I mean, it's cool that it makes almonds. But what does it represent? Well, it represents life. You see, the problem is they missed the point. We'll come back to what they should have got. But just look at verse 12 through 13 for a second. This is how they responded. And the Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? Is that true? No. The point of the sign was, yes, you can come near to the tabernacle. Come as often as you want, but come the right way. Come through the mediator. Aaron's the mediator. You don't get to come however you want to come. You don't get to choose your authority. You don't get to choose what you do. I have said who is the mediator. Life comes through the mediator. The symbolism of the staff becoming a tree should not be missed. Aaron's staff is now blooming and fruitful. Flowers on it, things you can eat on it, things that give life. In other words, Aaron's ministry is the one that leads to fruitfulness. Aaron's ministry is the one that leads to life. Aaron stands in the gap between the tree of life in the garden and the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. Here we have this mediator in the middle of it all saying, this is a life-giving tree. It's a miraculous tree. If you come through this mediator, there is life, there is healing, there is hope, there is atonement. He and his sons are the mediators of the sins of God's people. But his blooming staff ultimately points to another dead tree that bloomed with life. The staff of Aaron turning from a dead piece of wood to life should point us forward to a wooden cross, a tree. Use that language by the Jews at the time. Everyone hung on a tree is cursed. But this tree that Jesus dies on, this tree of death and judgment, this tree bloomed amazing fruitful. From that tree came life, came mediation. And Jesus becomes the first fruit of all who die. He identified with the sins of rebellious people. He went and stood in the camp with Korah. He stood right next to him, and he was swallowed up by Sheol. But he broke forth from the ground, resurrected over sin and death. He is the mediator. He is life, the resurrection. You see, if you today identify with Korah and the rebels, you will be swallowed up by the earth into everlasting death, like Korah, like Abiram. But if you look to the perfect, fruitful mediator, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins on that dead tree and raised to give you life, then you will have life forevermore with him. That's the hope of the gospel. That's what the people here are being reminded of. You have hope, but go through the mediator. You can't come on your own. You can't come trying to keep the law. You can't come thinking you can just assert yourself or will yourself into God's favor. You have to come through the mediator. Rejecting God's chosen leaders is ultimately not rejecting God's leaders, it's rejecting him. Grumbling about the way God judges is not ultimately grumbling about God's leaders. You're grumbling about him. You're rejecting him. But though each and every one of us in this room are more like Korah than Moses and Aaron, we are given great hope, because God has chosen a fruitful mediator for us named Jesus Christ. That is the hope we celebrate. That is what we rest in each week as we come to this table. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm more likely to be Korah, challenging the authorities around me, than I am to be like a Moses and an Aaron. But Father, I'm thankful that in spite of that reality, in spite of the darkness and wickedness I see in my own heart, that as I turn and put my trust in Jesus Christ, that I have resurrection life with you forevermore, that my sins have been swallowed up by death and Sheol, but I am not held responsible. So I pray today that as we partake of this meal, as we continue as a people, that we would look to Christ, our great mediator, we'd find our hope in him, that we would rest everything on him and not try to jockey our way into good relationship with you or earn your favor in some sort of legalistic way, but that we would fall on our mediator, Jesus Christ, and find everlasting life. It's in Christ's name. Amen.